I will call Abby Abraham to share the word of God for us. Amen. To God be the glory.
Shabbat Shalom. Everybody can hear me okay? Well, I'm going to say Shabbat Shalom once again. Shabbat Shalom. It is such a pleasure to be here. I have to say, in the house of God, in the appointed time of Shabbat, with Torah next, literally like in a few meters. And I just want to correct a little bit what Jerry spoke about me. I haven't been the pastor of Jews for Jesus, but I have been a pastor for about a year and a half of evangelical church. It was a missionary kind of a wonderful ministry from Texas to Moscow, and we indeed witnessed some revival out there that was in the 90s, which the Lord caused, and He propitiated that until it was time, until sort of the country moved on, I guess. But today we're going to be speaking about life in the Spirit. A year ago, I outlined in general the approach of living life based on the source from God, from the Spirit, rather than on your own efforts. I know that in the Western culture, the emphasis is on the efforts and the progress and the development and all of that. But interestingly, the Bible, the Word of God, is actually focused rather not on ego, rather not on progression of what you can do, but upon love with Him and abiding in that love with Him. And so a year ago, we spoke about that general concept, what does it involve. But this time, I want to say thank you to Rabbi Kel, who has allowed me to speak. And so we're going to be focusing more upon this word abiding and staying and worshiping. Let us bow our heads and pray. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we come before you with a humble request. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with yourself. Lord, we are empty. Often we are broken. Often we are not capable of looking up and being truly truly responding to the love that you have given us, Lord. Often we forget and we get overwhelmed. But Father, we ask that this morning your Spirit would truly motivate us, truly encourage us to feel with you, to fill us with your Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, Yeshua the Messiah. And Adonai the Father. We ask that these words today would be to the edification and building up of people who would hear it, either here in the congregation or outside there on the waves of the internet. Hallelujah. Lord, you are the Lord over the internet as well. And so we give it all to you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So, as you can see, on the slide it says, in spirit and in truth. And it is a well-known phrase, isn't it? Like, we say that almost every other day, that we should supposed to live our life and worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. However, did you ever think about what is really in these two words. Think about it. There's only one Spirit. There's only one truth. There's not a lot of spirits that we're supposed to be with, or, and we stick to one truth. So what does that mean? The consequence of these two words is that we should abide. We should stay in one, in Ehad. Adonai Ehad. We do it on Shema. Now, that is quite a concept. You know, I'm easily bored, you know, personally. I have to say that. I mean, to me, it's like needed some change, usually. And so with us, we like something fresh coming our way. We entertain it. We think about it. But we shouldn't dwell on it continuously. We should not be abiding in this. Whatever comes our way can come from different sources. It can be idolatry. It can be any sort of influence. So what are we doing? We're staying within one Spirit, one truth. So it is abiding. Now, why should we abide with one like that? Because we're in love relationship. If you're in marriage, for example, this is a covenant. If somebody loves you, you love back, it is a covenant. So we stay within one confine and we do not mix. Now, the one that we abide with, who is he? Well, it is written. We have the Torah. About this object here, I will tell you later. This is the object lesson is going to be here. A little later. But indeed, we know who and how loving and how wonderful he is. But we're going to specify three sort of a planes, three levels, three attributes of the one with whom we stay. You know, obviously, four letters of the name of God, right? That he has revealed himself in these four letters. Unpronounceable in a lot of Jewish environments. However, if you look at it, there's only three letters in there, really. Yod, Vav, He. Now, that is the three levels, truly, of our existence in Him. So, Yod, for example, is it's intellectual, emotional, and spiritual. Intellectual is the idea, you know, Tzot, Yod. Hey, like, for example, emotional is our response to harmony, beauty, response to how he loves. And Vav, pretty much the spiritual. It's our allegiance. It's our constant choice toward him. This is our, how can I say that? That switch, the spirit. Now, so we have all three. And so as we go through the message today, we're going to see how all these three different planes are reflected in our life in the spirit. So first of all, intellectual. So what does it mean, all these intellectual things? Well, think about it. He just wants all the truth of him to totally envelop and totally be instilled in every corner of our being, in every corner of our mental activity. So the truth in the inward parts, so that includes as well our considerations, intellectual thoughts, all of that. He proclaimed in the Bible, "Behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine." If you think about it, this is another mind-boggling aspect of it. Like, it would seem to apply that everybody has a relation with God. Not may have, but already has. They just do not really respond to him. All souls are his already. So that is a relation. It didn't yet grow to relationship. These are two different things. But indeed, whatever the precedes laws and concepts that he put as Torah is indeed for those who would listen, whoever he can be. That brings us to this interesting word over there that you see next, huk olam, something bigger and eternal, which should be truly bothering us until we figure out what it is. As we live our life, I have to say, I have been in Russia, I have been in the West. You know, people just live their lives normally, they pay the bills, they don't think, they don't stop, they don't reflect upon this bigger and eternal, larger thing which pre-existed all the bills, all the works, all the sin, all the problems of this world. This huk olam. Now, what is that word huk? Which is a very interesting word. Now, this Torah portion today is hukot, which is, you know, multiple of huk. So huk is actually a placeholder in a way. It is not just the commandment of God. It is not just the law of God. It is something that pins you down, boom, to that particular spot. You cannot move. It's non-negotiable thing. So when you are faced before something which is larger than you, what is going to be your response? For me, it was very troublesome thing, because first of all, it implies humility, that my ego actually means nothing, not as much. And then you have to figure out, like, yes, so we bow ourselves before that big, wonderful hook, but then should we be afraid of it? Should we just obey it blindly? What is that? Who is he? Who is he who is bigger? And so, a lot of religion, I have to tell you, religion can be oppressive if it is coming from people only, where God is removed, where his movements, where his free flow of relationship, personal relationship is removed from the church. That church becomes the collection of dry wooden logs. Like, if anybody of you have been chopping wood, right? There is the great metaphor that 100 years ago, a pastor, he came to the church and the people were singing choir songs, just the hymns, right? So they stood like that and they sung dutifully the words of the hymn. So it struck him that these people are like wooden logs. You know, there is no life in that. It's not individual for any person. The soul, yes, they all belong to the Lord. He indeed says, "Behold, all souls are mine," but on the individual basis, and he values incredibly every single individuality of every single soul. Think about it. It's personal. It is written to you specifically. The words of the hymn, the words of beautiful songs that, you know, Melissa's, these last two beautiful songs, you know, they truly speak to everybody's heart here. They should. So that brings us to souls abiding. Individuality in spirituality, in religion, is a soul's abiding. In what? In relation with Him, in rights in Him, and responsibilities toward Him. It is truly like a marriage in a way, but also it is worshipful. First of all, a soul realizes that it doesn't have a choice in getting born, say, in a particular country or with a particular parents. Like, we've just been created like we are, so we don't necessarily have any say in that. But as we develop in our relationship with God, it dawns upon us that we do have a say. That the Lord is listening. The Lord is responding. We respond to Him. We have rights of access to Him. And so that brings us to the next slide, please. To emotion. It's not just the intellectual how it was before, that we kind of comprehend this wonderful, larger than us. But it is emotion now. The intellectual honesty, somebody says that it is very important to be honest. Yes, if somebody says that he is agnosticism, they don't believe in God. I mean, but they're honest about it. I mean, that's at least good that they're honest about it. But so is with emotion. It has to be honest. It cannot be a fake thing. That should be, it says there, you know, that it is a responsibility. Well, yes, it is a responsibility, but it is something that wells up on its own. It grows. That brings us to surrendering, worship. The beautiful quote over there that you can read, the soul prostrate before God is never prostrate anywhere else. Prostrate. That is from Campbell Morgan. He's one of the great Scottish preachers 100 years ago. It seems like a lot of good preachers were 100 years ago. You know, the world has really developed into some noisy place that don't seem to listen to wonderful preachers anymore. But if you think about it, indeed, if we prostrate us, if we just bow and surrender ourselves to Him, that would remove a lot of other problems with bowing to weird authorities and to the not godly things. So that is definitely the first step. Now next, as you can see, we surrender ourselves to Him in a proportion in which we discover Him. It's not like we're being whacked, you know, thumped by the Bible over the head. Boom. You gotta surrender, you gotta lie down. Immediately. It's a process of sanctification, how you have been taught in the Bible colleges, indeed, you know. But it is dependent upon our capacity. As we go through life, we develop capacity to receive the revelation, the light that shines. And as it is just not just capacity, because it has to be kind of moving. It's dynamic thing. And this is why it is spontaneous in a lot of ways. Now I'm going to tell you here Something a little funny, just to make sure that you're not asleep. So, what is that spontaneous thingy? How can it be, you know, manifested in church, for example? I already told you about the stolid wooden logs which sing the hymns. Well, the opposite of that would be like if you've been to the country in the hills of Tennessee or Virginia. These hillbillies out there, I mean, born again Christians. It is the Bible Belt. We have it here in Canada probably as well. But in the countryside, what do? When they want to praise God and they want to worship Him by music, they take out a banjo and sit on the porch next to their house, and they sing it to whoever. Like, yes, they pick it. They do the picking, and it continues. They can do it for hours. They do the wonderful. They sing "I'll Fly Away in Glory." Beautiful songs. And they sing it to everybody who would pass on the street. And the people would go and people would stop and listen. And people would see that it is not fake. The music is good. They sing from the heart. They would join. I don't know what's the term for it. The country hullabaloo. I don't know what is. How is that called, right? Jamboree. Yeah. Now, and then I remembered, you know, we have Roberto here in our congregation, a wonderful man. And I see sometimes his videos, how he sings with a guitar on location in Israel. Like the actual places where Yeshua walked. Think about it. A location, not necessarily church, blessed by the Lord, the holy ground kind of thing, can be on the porch of your house, can be wherever you travel, if the Lord blesses that particular spot and time. And so we express ourselves with a music and a song, and the Lord listens to it. So abiding does not mean static. It's not idle abiding, right? So we move around, we go to the place where the Lord is, we strike the chord, we do the banjo. A man could never have enough, you know, banjos or guitars. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So this is just wonderful. Now, also, we do it with a very particular attitude. It's the attitude of whatever the Lord really gives us is enough. Dayanu. It is sufficient. You know, Dayanu. It is sufficient. And then the question comes to our mind, how much is enough then? Like, what it is sufficient? What as we should be happy with? And here is where my object lesson comes in. Okay? This. All right? I have at home 10,000 books. I have lots of books. Do I need all of that? Am I going to read this? It's going to be about, I calculated, I need 100 years to read them. At least. I'm not going to read them. So, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Like, if He takes away these books, no problem. You know why? I will have no problem. Because only two books are sufficient. Well, actually, one book. So, you're going to ask, what is the second book? Right? One book is sufficient. It's the Torah. Of course. Actually, two tablets, right? However, there is another book. It's this book, which is the lexicon. It's the dictionary of Hebrew. Highly recommended for you guys to truly go to the source and figure out the codependencies of the Hebrew words, how they connected by the roots. Because this is how the Lord speaks, for example. That is His love language. This is His language that He uses. Now, that particular lexicon came to me totally broken apart, so I had to put this spine on it, you know. These have been from the 1852. Yeah. Not reprinted ever since, because I guess nobody cares for the godly things. This is one of the best lexicons ever made in 1852, and not reprinted. You think about this. However, we do have access to the wonderful lexicons right now in the apps and Strong's as well. So use it. This is part of the abiding. This is part of the worship. This is part of the enough. Because it should be enough for us just to hear His words. And that's what we're doing. Now, next is, it says there, the garden of worship. Well, yes, we just stay within the garden, which I'm not going to stay long on that because I did talk about it in the last message. The last message will be on the website as well, so you can check it out later. But it was Adam who stayed in the Garden of Eden. He was happy. He was happy. So then came sin, then came separation from God, then came all the tragedy and exile. But if you think about whom Yeshua calls Himself, the second Adam. He is the second Adam in which we have been restored. We have been truly restored to the worship in the garden through His blood. Through His finished work. We cannot go back to the garden by our own strength. Cannot climb over the garden walls too high. There's the angel there. Holy fire. Cannot get in. Only through what Yeshua did. And so that is this emotional worship responsibility that we have when we consider this. Hallelujah. I could speak about it for hours. I don't have a lot of time. But so we're going to press on. Please, next slide. And then we come to that third letter, our will, the volitional responsibility, our choosing, our choice. That is the Spirit. The Spirit is like our loyalty to God, our loyalty to His Spirit, aligning His Spirit, inviting His Spirit, being filled with His Spirit, reviving our spirit in His Spirit, all that one line of alignment with God. And that is volitional. So even though we are born again, obviously, a lot of us are here, that is our responsibility, you know, like every single, perhaps day, morning, realign ourselves spiritually with the will of God, asking His will. And that brings us to the parasha, Torah parasha today. That is Hukat, which I'm going to remind you, deals with cleansing, purification laws, which can be boring. I mean, I heard somebody say, I cannot read the book of Leviticus, it's too boring. It's all about leprosy, purification. You know, somebody said that to me. What do you think? It's the word of God, and a lot of it is not comprehensible, like, at the first glance. A lot of it is a sort of a paradox, and one of these paradoxes I'm just going to tell you is in this Torah portion entirely. It says there that, yes, for the cleansing, you need a red heifer, the cow, you know, the red heifer, ashes to be sprinkled for purification of the unclean. And yet, as you do that, you become unclean. The priests are becoming unclean. They cannot even touch this thing until they become so unclean, they have to literally go away and hide somewhere. So, anytime the priest does it, he kind of says, this is defeating the purpose of something. This is not comprehensible. Why is this like this? Well, in Humash and some of the commentaries, they actually come very close to understanding of this because it says the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer purified the unclean, but preparing and handling these ashes made a person unclean. It's preparing. It's like if you look at the temple stairs to the temple, the rocks cannot be hewn. The rocks cannot be manufactured. The rocks cannot be made fit by human effort. The human effort seems to be under the curse in some very holy matters. Red heifer. So we have this para aduma. Para aduma, this is the Hebrew for the red heifer. Para means the effort, and aduma is like Adam. It's red, it's blood, it's blood. So it talks about Yeshua's blood. Yeshua's blood in the symbol of this red heifer is cleansing us. Can we add anything to it? Can we really prepare it? We can apply it. But see, when we really start trying to do something really badly out of our own ambition, agendas, or something, we get stuck in it. So we should stop and remember the red heifer. The red heifer has been given as a sacrifice for you. It is understanding the finished work over there. The finished work has been done for you. And not just for you, but for others as well. For others, because it's not individualistic in any way, is that we are gaining the capacity, and not for us. We're gaining the capacity for others. And when they gain the capacity, their capacities are for me. So it's like this exchange kind of thing. So, this all kind of falls in the area of the Spirit, because only the Spirit, only Yeshua really did it. He really did it. He brought the life that was outside this world into this world to get us out back into His life. That is the good news. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? If you read the Torah, you're going to see that. You're going to see how the Lord is offering that hand to pull you out back into His unconditional love. Now, and that, let me see how much time I have here. Okay, I still have 10 minutes. So that brings us to this interesting dynamic, love and fear here. The Hebrew, you're gonna hear a lot about Hebrew in my message. It's just how I operate. I like it. So if you would look at the root love and spirit, ruach, the initiation of love coming from the Lord out of his womb, out of the womb of his heart to us, is resh het. So that's kind of initiating action of love. Or the spirit, yes. But then Daleth het, very important not to mix up hay and het. Daleth het is fear. In fact, it's terror. It's being afraid, dreadful, fear, terrible. Love and fear we see in the Bible kind of go together a lot. But then if you add vav in there to the daleth het, it produces entirely different effect. And I'm just going to illuminate that for you a little bit here. You know, vav, well, it even looks like a finger, right? Like a little, you know, finger. So when you pluck the instrument, the strings of the lyre, you do it with the finger, right? So you strike. Now, our will, our choice is like that finger stroke. We truly align ourselves with God. We're being played by God. We're being now submitted to Him as a musical instrument. That fear that was Daleth, which, you know, Daleth is in the name Adam, right? So it represents, you know, righteous man and things like that. So Daleth now combined with this action of being stricken, struck. That fear that was originally there, after yielding to the music of the great composer, becomes you becoming a musical instrument. There is also another analogy of the spark plugs in the engine. Like, you got the engine, right? But if you don't have the spark, it ain't gonna go. It's going to be the Russian Lada car. It's not going to go. Or they trying to make another car right now, literally, these out there under Putin. They say that we're going to make our own car, but guess what? It's all Chinese. There's nothing happening. So literally, you have to get that spark of God. You get it by prostrating yourself down, by being struck. This parashat, who caught, means that you are submitting to the hook olam. That incredible, non-negotiable, unbelievable. It's not even a command, it's a fact. It is the reality outside the reality before even this reality was. So when we yield to this in love, then, indeed, some music happens. The beautiful music in abiding. And that music is yours. This music is yours every single morning. This music is yours on the street of Jerusalem. This music is yours on the porch of your hillbilly house with banjo. Wonderful, wonderful. And then it would start flowing. Now, I didn't put it on the screen to not to overwhelm you. There is a lot on the screen already. You will have to look it up later, you know, on the computer. There's a lot of stuff. But the flow, that particular Hebrew word, rivers flowing with milk and honey, applies your, it's Zayin, Vav, and Bet. You know, Zayin is your life energy, like you are producing something, you're full of life. And then Vav is that wonderful choice that you make, and Bet is, you know, the house of God, say, you know, the father of the house of God. So when you make that choice, then it becomes to flow. It becomes the flowing rivers. They're fresh. It's not stagnation. It's not hearing the same sort of, you know, predictable thing every week. Yeah, if you corner Ivy sometime, you know, you don't know what he's going to say. I don't know what you're going to say. That is the part of the awesomeness. If it is all blessed by the Lord, then it produces the richness, the flowing of the milk and honey indeed. That is going to be the part in the kingdom. The kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom of God. The richness of all of that. And so, my prayer and your prayer, I'm going to finish with a very sort of a passionate plea. I don't know if I was passionate enough already or not. I don't know. But I'm going to notch it up a little bit. Ratchet up a notch. Because why not? You know, we have this incredible access. We have passion to Him who loves us. Now, there's a beautiful book called, you know, Sacred Romance by John Eldridge. Highly recommended for you to read. Which speaks about the love of God expressed in His love letter to you in the Bible. Now, he speaks about this romance, which consists out of two beautiful sides to it, or, you know, factors, or some sort of attributes of this romance. What are they? One is memory, and the other one is desire. Memory and desire. Very interesting. Well, you know, memory is not like when we are in love, say, we might not remember, but interestingly with God, what it is remembering toward heaven, remembering what He has for us. And so it is what, oh, it's that blessing. It's that incredible blessedness that He bestowed upon us, we can bestow to others. It's a flow of blessing. Everything that stops that flow, I admonish you, stop and think. What is stopping the flow of blessing in your life? From God to your heart, from you to the heart of others. In the book of John Eldridge, he says that it is the desire. We don't have enough desire. We don't have enough passion. We're being wooden logs. Yeshua compared some of these Jewish scribes to the coffins, right? Wooden coffins. It's just all dry. Who needs this? And I ask you honestly, who needs this? Nobody. Nobody wants to be dry. Nobody wants to be. We need the Lord in all of His expression of His love. We are yearning for it. When you go to synagogue, when you speak to Jewish people, they want life. Chaim, Chaim. Na zdorovye. Think about it. Life. Life in abundance. But again, all of these wonderful passion, all of these memories of heaven, all of these wonderful things are happening when we are abiding. Abiding. So, I'm going to finish with reading a verse that in the Psalms, you can read it in Hebrew or in any language you want. This is about Yeshua. It is Psalm 73, verses 23 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 26. I am always with you, says who? Says Yeshua. Or says, you know, David to Yeshua. It is the unity. It is the unity. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. My flesh and my heart may fail. This is the prostration here. This is the attitude of being submitted. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What? I mean, that is so wonderful. When I go through life, I look at art. Art can be marvelous if it's from the Lord. Somebody says, Don Hudson says that art in the final analysis is a window on heaven. I mean, obviously not all art is pure, right? However, this window on heaven is what we have when we play music and when we look at the clean, pure art. So I'm going to encourage you, not admonish you, encourage you to go through life remembering the heaven from which that life comes from to you. It is life in abundance. It is life which we should not settle for less. We should use the ashes of the red heifer, not preparing, not struggling, not striving, grinding teeth, being driven. Forget about driven. You know, the Bible says that you are not driven anymore. The enemy cannot drive you. Think about it. This is my prayer to all of us to understand that we are not driven. We are abiding. We are abiding. We are abiding. And then the Lord can take this. He can put us wherever He wants. In that state of abiding. Hallelujah. Let us just bow our heads and pray here. This is all I was going to say. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. We're just inviting your Holy Spirit. We're inviting your presence. We're inviting your freshness. We're inviting your freshness. Hallelujah, we are yearning. There is the revival happening in Ukraine. There is the revival happening in Ethiopia, Kenya. Places where people are hungry. People hungry. Are we hungry, Lord? Are we hungry? Speak to us. Review it. Move us. Own us. Abide with us. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you in Yeshua's name. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen.